Hello, and welcome back to another episode of Pastor Vic's Nuggets of Truth. As we continue to look at the work of the Holy Spirit in guiding us through life. Our final episode of this series is learning how to discern the Holy Spirit's leading through the peace of God. In the last several episodes of this series entitled Learning How to Be Led by the Holy Spirit, we discuss ways that the Lord communicates with us through His Holy Spirit. And they are, number one, the Holy Spirit through conviction. Number two, Holy Spirit through the Bible. Number three, we talked about the Holy Spirit guidance through recalling Scripture, or what's known as the Rhema word. We also talked about the Holy Spirit guidance through circumstances that He arranges for us, or sometimes referred to as God's providence, his orchestration. And then we talked about the Holy Spirit guidance through the use of messengers, both spiritual and human, for those that's in the prophetic as well as angels. Now, today we're going to focus on God's peace and presence in our lives to direct our paths. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 12, the scriptures tell us that, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace." Of all the ways in which the Holy Spirit guides us, one aspect should always be present, and that is the peace and presence of God. You see, God is not the author of confusion, fear, or desperation. You know, matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 14, beginning in verse 32, tells us that. But He is the God of peace because nothing is impossible with Him. God never gets nervous. He's never anxious. And because we are in His hands, neither should we. And the scripture tells us, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." That was Colossians 3:15. In other words, let the peace of God be one of the influences that tells you when to take an action or to not take an action. You see, God desires for us to grow in sensitivity to His peace and presence within our lives. As we grow in our relationship with Him, we don't have to put out a fleece or a sign. Now, the word fleece actually comes from Gideon, which I'll mention a little bit later in Judges. But we are to follow His leading. As a matter of fact, in Judges 6, verses 36 through 40, it tells us about the doubt that Gideon had about being called by God. And in those verses, it describes what a fleece is. A fleece is when we ask the Lord to give us a sign before we act. Now think about this. Isn't this like asking God to prove Himself? You see, that's not faith in action, but that's actually doubt and fear. Jesus chastises the religious leaders of the day when they insist that Jesus perform a sign. Jesus' response is as follows. He says in Matthew 12, verse 39, "But He answered and said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.'" The door into the peace and presence of God is faith, not signs. Remember Hebrews 11, verse 6. The writer of Hebrews says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's important to realize that Satan cannot counterfeit the peace of God or the love of God. And when we remember that, we'll not be so easily led astray when we learn to trust and be directed by God's love and His peace. The Apostle Paul gives us insight on how to live our lives as new creation believers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Then Paul shows us how to live as a new creation believer. See, you are a new creation believer if you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Colossians 3, verses 14 through 17 gives us some attitudes that we need to develop in our lives. And here's what the scripture says: "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And then, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, this scripture which I've just read gives us four essential attitudes that we have to learn how to develop in our lives. And the first attitude, of course, is the attitude of love. The love mentioned in verse 14, which we just read, comes from the Greek word agape, which means unconditional love. God's unconditional love for us is the kind of love that we have to learn how to have for others. It's a love that is not earned by performance or deserved by work. In truth, it is a love born out of a decision. Just as God decided to choose to love us, even while we were yet sinners, we in turn must learn how to reflect that kind of love for others. The challenge to love unconditionally is the greatest test of our commitment to Jesus, who is our Lord and our Savior. However, when we can love as Jesus loved, it will produce the fruit of peace in our lives. The second attitude we see in verse 15, and that is peace. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, this word rule in this verse can be translated as either a referee or an umpire. In this case, the Holy Spirit is the referee or umpire of our hearts. His peace tells us when something is right. The meaning is clear, especially when making decision. If there is confusion, fear, or turmoil in your heart, that usually means that it is not of God. So let God's peace help you to make the right decisions in life. The third attitude that we need to realize is the scriptures itself. We find that in verse 16, to navigate unknown territories, you need a map and a compass. The map shows us where we are. The compass shows us how to reach our destination. As Christians, our map is the Bible, and the Holy Spirit is our compass. We need both of them to navigate successfully in life. The Bible is a spiritual book and must be discerned or understood through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The final attitude to challenge, so to speak, is found in the following verse. And it says, doing all things as unto the Lord. You see, you are a Christian 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. And that's true until you go home to be with Jesus. What that means is that we must be Christ-like all of the time. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that we are new creations. We mentioned that. When we accept Jesus into our lives, the old habits, patterns, and ways of thinking have passed away. Now, I know that it's easier said than done. There's a constant battle between the flesh or the carnal nature and the new spirit of Christ in us. In the words of the Apostle Paul, we are choosing to put to death the old nature. He says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus Christ, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man or the old woman which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Now that was Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 20 and ending in 24. So how can we walk in the peace of God? It begins with seeing and believing that you serve a big God. Remember, there's nothing impossible with God. Absolutely nothing. Check out Matthew 19:26 and Luke 1:37 and also Philippians 4:13. God has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He sees you, listen, as a son or a daughter. Finally, in the light of who God is, we must take all our anxiety and fears and make a conscious decision to lay them at the cross of Calvary. The scriptures tell us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And here's the promise, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Jesus Christ. That was Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. But I'd also encourage you to check out Isaiah 26, verse 3, and also 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The peace of God, together with the Holy Spirit's conviction, with the Bible, with the Holy Spirit recall of Scripture, and the Holy Spirit orchestration of circumstances, and also Holy Spirit messengers, all of these things come together and provide a powerful assurance that we are working with God and not simply for God. You see, this allows us to walk confidently in our relationship with Him, His calling in our lives, as well as His ministry. You see, the goal of being Spirit-led, let me encourage you this way. You are called to be a voice for God and not simply an echo. Now, what this means is that you have to be able to discern His voice. You must be confident in your call and your ministry to proclaim what He says and to carry out His instructions and His direction. You have a spiritual ministry and a calling. Now, most of us start ministry as echoes. That means that when we start, we often copy or imitate those who are our mentors or examples in ministry. Now, when I started in ministry, I would imitate how other pastors dressed, how they walked, and how they spoke. I would rehearse the messages that I had heard from others and try to teach or preach them as if they were my own. You see, I was simply being an echo. And I want to emphasize, listen, we all start out as echoes. It seemed easier to be an echo than to develop a personal, deep relationship with God and learn how to hear from Him. See, herein lies the problem. If we develop the habit of seeking man's direction through books and audios or TV, radio, media, friends, then we won't be knocking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus makes a statement relating to this, to the promise of the Father. And Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened." And then he gives us an illustration. If a son asks for bread from his father, will he give him a stone? Or if the son asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, speaking of the world, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, the Father of grace, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's not just my words. That's Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. If you desire more of the Holy Spirit, you have to look to and rely upon God, not man. You have to seek the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of men and this world. That's Matthew 6:33. Recall after His resurrection, Jesus appeared to His followers and He relates the promise of the Father. And it says, "And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, 'You have heard from Me.'" That's Acts 1:4. But then Jesus goes on to say in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's power. That's dunamis power. That is supernatural power, explosive power. And when the word says that we're to be witnesses to him, we often apply this in an evangelistic sense, that we'll be empowered for witnessing and bringing people to the Lord. This is a true statement, but it's also a very limiting statement. There's more to being a witness to Jesus. If I'm to be a truly witness to Jesus, that means I have to testify of what he says and does in my life. You see, this is not limited to boldness in evangelism. It also implies the witness is active, personal, and now. I am a witness to Jesus because I talk to him daily. That's my personal testimony. And I know that he talks to me through his Holy Spirit. If you want to be a voice for God and be assured that God's plan is for you, then you have to expect the Holy Spirit to do what he has promised to do in his word. That means you don't resort to your own strength or plans to accomplish God's will. It's as if you were saying, God, unless you show me what to do, I will not move. Unless you tell me what to say, I will not speak. Unless your presence goes with me, I will not go. Now, I've sort of taken that from Moses' proclamation in Exodus chapter 33, beginning in verse 15. You see, you were called and created to be a voice for God. Remember, seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Ask and it will be given to you. That is the Lord's promise to you. You have to receive that for yourself. That promise may be for others around you, but it's also a promise that he has made you. And you know that when God makes a promise, he always keeps his word. Amen? I hope this word is a word of encouragement as we close out this series on learning how to hear from the Holy Spirit. And again, if you've missed any of the other messages that I've given, I just encourage you to go to my website. That's PastorVic.com or PastorVicsNuggets.com. Either one will get you there. And you'll be able to download not only the video, but you can download just the audio, or you can even download all of the notes. But in any case, I look forward to seeing you the next time. God bless you. And just allow Jesus to be Lord in your life. Not only is he your Savior, but allow him to be the Lord of your life and put your trust in him. God bless you. Unless otherwise noted, all scripture quotations are from the New King James Version of the Bible. Copyright 1982 by Thomas Nelson. Used by permission, all rights reserved.